I want to begin by thanking Father Belli and Father DiMartino for yielding their time this weekend during these Masses to give me the opportunity to preach on a topic that all three of us feel very passionately about. Before I begin the catechesis on this new translation, however, I was asked by Father to remind all of you, he's away this weekend, that the giving pursuant to the homilies he's been giving in the last few weeks kicks in tonight. So if you had intended to give more or to give in a tithing manner, Father will begin tracking our giving at the parish based on the homilies he had given starting on Monday. And I have to say that having heard Father's homilies the last couple of weeks, we do realize the seriousness of this issue and in a way the crisis of faith that faces our parish in regards to the lack of giving. But I always find it important, too, to also have a sense of humor about it. And every time that I hear homilies about giving, especially in the collection basket, I'm reminded of a time when I was in college visiting my cousins and my grandmother in Manila in the Philippines. And my grandmother was really a force of nature. She was like sort of her own category of woman. And her highlight each week was going to Mass. That was like the big excursion every week, was going to Sunday Mass. And at this point, she was already in her late 80s. So one Sunday, as was our custom, we took her to Mass, and it was time for the offertory, and the collection basket came around. And she dropped a fairly significant bill in the collection basket. And my cousins and I saw it and kind of raised our eyebrows. And then she hands the basket to me and to my cousins and says simply, "Make change." And I'm like, "What?" And she says, "I only want to put in 50. I said, "Oh my goodness." So we start pulling money out of the collection basket. And you can imagine, I mean, people didn't see the first bill go in. All they're seeing is us pulling money out of the collection basket. So we were literally getting looks and sneers from people. I said, "You guys, you know, your family does very well, and here you are pulling money out of the collection basket." So I always am reminded when it's time for giving of my dear grandmother, may she rest in peace as we pray for all of the souls during this month of November. Now, what is about to happen in the church in the English-speaking world starting, which has already, by the way, started in many parts of the English-speaking world. I was in the Holy Land the last couple of weeks, and we already have begun using the new translation, and it's really quite a powerful change that we've experienced in the church, in the English-speaking world. But what I want to do this evening is to spend a little bit of time on a catechesis of just the Mass in general, and then to apply it to the new translation that we are about to undergo. Now, all of you should have this handout that I'm hoping the ushers, and I want to thank all of them for doing that and handing them out to you. We'll go over that in a second. But it's important for us during this time to really renew our love for the Mass and our appreciation for what is going on. So often do I hear young persons who are obviously not well catechized on the Mass, or even those who are not so young, say, "You know, Father, the Mass is boring, or I don't get anything out of the Mass." And I usually contend that the reason why that someone might claim that is because they probably don't understand what's going on. If you really understood what was going on during the Mass, it would be anything but boring. In fact, it's the most powerful and most important thing that we as men can do in worship of God. So first, just the Mass itself. Many times after Mass, I know that I've said this before from this pulpit, that people will come up to me after Mass and shake my hand and say, "Father, thanks for the homily. I really enjoyed the service." Now, that I smile, but that makes my blood boil, okay, because we're not conducting services in here. We do sometimes, but the Mass is not a service. The Mass is primarily a sacrifice, and it is the sacrifice represented in a bloodless manner, in ritual form, the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary back to the Father. So what we're doing is not service, but we're actually, the priest is performing sacrifice, and all those gathered at Mass, the laity in general, are there witnessing the sacrifice that the priest is making. The priest is acting in the person of Christ, and he is representing Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary. Maybe even just in a very pop culture kind of way of thinking about it, you may want to think of it in these terms. If you've seen the film The Passion of the Christ, you could say that we are representing back to the Father everything that the movie The Passion of the Christ is depicting in cinematic form here on this altar. And we are going back to Calvary as if we were at Calvary when it first happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We go to the foot of the cross with St. John and the Blessed Mother and Mary Magdalene and the holy women of Jerusalem looking on and the sacrifice that is being offered by Jesus to the Father. This piece of catechesis is so key. In fact, it made quite an impression on me as a seminarian. I remember as a first-year seminarian, I had a very unique opportunity to serve a Mass where Mother Teresa of Calcutta was present. And it was in Maryland. It was about 2 years before she died. And she was in Maryland, if you wonder why she was here, she was present to receive the final vows of some of her professed nuns who were coming into full profession in the Missionaries of Charity, the religious order she founded. And after the Mass, Mother Teresa specifically asked the bishop who had been present, at the time it was a Cardinal Archbishop of Baltimore, she said to him, "Your Eminence, I would like to speak specifically to the seminarians. Can they be brought in here?" And, you know, we never thought we would actually get to meet Mother, and we were about a couple of doors down in a room taking off our vestments, and someone comes in and says, "Mother wants to see you guys." I'm like, "Oh, okay. Pretty cool, right?" All right. So we're kneeling down around Mother Teresa. You know, I mean, this is the Mother Teresa, all right? I mean, a living saint. And she says to each of us, "You have to become priests." And we kind of nodded. We were all studying to be priests. That seemed simple enough. She says, no, you don't understand. By saying one Mass, even if you live to only say one single Mass in your life, you will have done more to please God by that one Mass than everything that my entire religious order has done for nearly 50 years combined. What you can do in one Mass is so powerful that it eclipses all of the works of the missionaries of charity throughout the world from the beginning of our order's founding. That Mary made a very deep impact on us. In fact, I think of this moment every time I say Mass, to do it with the due diligence and the attention that it deserves, as Mother had recommended to us at that moment. Even listen to these words by St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests. He says, quote, "If you want an idea of the greatness of merit in the Holy Mass, it suffices for me to tell you with St. John Chrysostom that it rejoices the whole court of heaven, relieves the poor souls in purgatory, brings all manner of blessings upon the world, and gives more glory to God than the sufferings of all the martyrs, the penance of all the solitaries, and all the tears they have shed since the beginning of the world and will do till the end of the ages. The reason is clear. All these actions are done by sinners, more or less guilty, while in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, it is a man-God, equal to his Father, who offers him the merit of his death and passion. All of these works are the works of men, and the Mass is the work of God. Martyrdom is a sacrifice man makes of his life to God, and the Mass is the sacrifice of his body and blood, which God makes to man. You see from this that the Holy Mass is of infinite value." End of quote. When we are offering Holy Mass here, whether it's in a local parish church like our own, whether it's at St. Peter's Basilica with the Holy Father, whether it's off the back of a Humvee in the middle of the desert with our troops, wherever Mass is being celebrated, we often forget that the entire church is at prayer. All of us present, the angels and saints in heaven, and the souls in purgatory. Father Bella reminded me that St. Catherine of Siena used to have visions of the angels, of angels bowing before the altar when the priest would offer up the host and the chalice. And even though an angel, which is superior to man by nature, an angel cannot offer Mass, only a priest can. St. John Vianney reminds us that God actually obeys the priest in his humility when the priest says the words of consecration. We are standing at the foot of the cross in anticipation of the resurrection when we attend Holy Mass devoutly. So perhaps we can say then that the Mass isn't boring if you really understood what was happening. It's incumbent upon us, though, to use our Catholic imagination to enter more deeply into the mystery that we're celebrating. Sometimes the rituals themselves, because of our own lack of understanding or perhaps the distractedness that we bring to Mass, sometimes obscure the realities, the heavenly realities, that are being made present on this holy altar. Now for the new translation. It's important to make a distinction. It's not a new Mass. It's the same Mass. It's a new translation of the Mass in English. You might ask yourself, how did this all come about? In the wake of the Second Vatican Council and the reform of the Roman liturgy, the Mass was translated from Latin into English in the early to mid-1970s. There were two editions, 1973 and 1975. Regrettably, many of the translations that were made during that time were done rather hastily. The translations were intended to speed up the transition from the old Latin Mass to the Novus Ordo, the Mass we celebrate that you're most familiar with on a more typical basis and in a parish. And the translators of the Latin into English were not intending to make a literal translation from Latin into English. They were using a principle which we call, if you know anything about linguistics, it's called dynamic equivalence. And you ask yourself, what is that? Dynamic equivalence is a principle in linguistics and translations where the translator takes the literal text and then paraphrases or rewrites the text in the language they're trying to translate it into, keeping with the sense of what is being said, an equivalence, but not literally with the Latin sense. This can be very, very dangerous because words have meaning and our faith is communicated through language. Ideas are made known through language. That's how we communicate the faith through the ages. So over time, this principle of dynamic equivalence and some of the paltry translations that were made left something to be desired. So in time, priests, bishops, even members of the laity, began to appeal to Rome for a more accurate translation from Latin into English. Now, I will say this. At this parish, I say Mass in three languages of this parish. I say most of my Masses in English, on Wednesday nights in Latin, on Saturday nights in just about an hour and a half, I will say Mass in Spanish. The Latin, obviously, is the editio typica. This is the translation par excellence. The Spanish version of the Mass is superior to our current English translation, by far. In fact, I often cringe at times when I say Mass in English with this current translation because I realize how lacking it is, especially when compared to the actual original Latin, and since I also offer Mass in Spanish. The Italians don't have this problem. The Poles don't have this problem. This is really, in a way, an issue that the English-speaking world has had to deal with. So where is the English-speaking world in our hemisphere? Well, Canada and here, mostly. There's parts of Africa that are going to be affected by this change. Certainly, I can tell you from my own experience, Mass in Israel, I was in the United Kingdom earlier this year. The translation has already been in effect there, not to mention in Australia as well. So back in 2001, under the pontificate of Pope John Paul II, he issued a document called Liturgicum Authenticum, and he set aside the guidelines for how faithful translations of the Mass were to be made in the vernacular, from Latin into the various languages. And by 2007, the specific guidelines for English were established. Now we are in 2011, and finally the Mass has been translated accurately from Latin into English. No more is dynamic equivalence used. It's not a paraphrase of what the translator thought the author might have meant. It is literally a translation of what the Latin says. And like I said, seeing that I see Masses in other languages, I'm very, very pleased by this change. And I think that it's an opportunity for us to rediscover a freshness and a newness in the Mass. I can tell you, you know, when you say Mass several times a day, certainly if you come to Mass every day, there's a sense here that if you're not careful, hearing Mass, participating in Mass, can be a little rote. I can tell you, certainly saying Mass, I mean, just like anything else. And unfortunately, as we know from things in life, familiarity can breed contempt, a sort of a too much of a familiarity, a lack of reverence can enter in. But I will tell you this, saying this translation forces not only the celebrant to slow down, because he doesn't have many of the parts memorized, like Father and I can tell you, there are parts of the Mass that we can say with our eyes closed because we've said it for nearly 10 years, 20 years between us. So it's important for us to kind of enter into this moment with a real sense of prayerfulness and rediscovering what exactly, not only do we believe as Catholics, but this is the source and the summit of the Church's life. This is the most important thing we do, not just as Catholics, but as men. Because this is participation in Jesus' prayer to the Father. It's not man-made. This is just the ritual part, obviously, as human construct. But in its essence, the Mass is Christ's prayer back to the Father, the one prayer that wrought our salvation. What could be more exciting? Think about it. Transubstantiation is a miracle. It's hotter than fusion. It's hotter than fission. What happens on this altar is greater than the effect of an A-bomb. It is the most powerful act going on in the world, and it happens at every moment of the day, whether Mass is celebrated here or any of the other 23 time zones throughout the world. So if you would, it's important for us to grab this for a second and take a look at it. You're welcome to take these home. Please be advised that on November 27, 2 weeks from tomorrow, the first Sunday of Advent, when these changes go into effect, again, we won't be using them tonight, but just introducing them tonight, when they go into effect in 2 weeks, there will be laminated cards in the pews that look exactly like this. This is just a photocopy of what will be in the pews. And everyone, I encourage you, pick up the card and just follow along. Now, the new settings also affect our music because the lyrics of the music will change. And in some cases, because the lyrics change, so do the melodies. So it's important that we, in a way, defer to our cantors and our choir, if you attend the 10:30 Mass in the morning on Sundays, and let them do their thing. And then as time goes on and you become more familiar with the new translation of the hymns and the new melodies, just chime in as you like. Okay, but this is not an excuse to eventually, a year from now, no one's still singing. Okay, so we have to kind of participate in here. It's a good thing to take a look at some of these new translations. For example, look at the greeting. When I say the Lord be with you, or the priest does, you will not say and also with you. You will say and with your spirit. Because that's from Latin, et cum spiritu tuo. Does not mean and also with you. It means and with your spirit. That's what it means from the Latin. If you look at the act of penitence, the confiteor, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned. And then if you look further down, striking their breasts, they say, you don't say that part, by the way. Okay, that's what you do. Through my fault, through my most grievous fault. That's literally from the Latin. Look at the Gloria. There are some changes in there as well. Not super substantial, really. But certainly, if you turn the page over to the Nicene Creed, you'll notice some serious changes. You know how we used to begin the Creed with, we believe in one God? That's not what the Latin says. That would be credamus. The Latin says, credo in unum Deum. That means, I believe in one God. The Church is trying to make the point here that the we is only possible if every single individual I says, I believe. There is no we unless all of the I's say I. If you look further down, true God from true God, begotten, not made, instead of one in being with the Father, it will say consubstantial with the Father. Yes. Finally. Okay? And I think the rest of the prayers are certainly things you can look over on your own. Just to point out one last one, the communion rite. The priest will hold up the sacred species and say, instead of this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, blessed are those who are called to his supper, he will literally say what the Latin says and transliterate it into English literally. Look how beautiful this language is. Behold the Lamb of God, St. John the Baptist's words. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. And your response is, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. That's not what it says in Latin. What it says is what the translation says. Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Again, quoting in Matthew's gospel, the words of the centurion who asked for Jesus to heal his servant who was afflicted with suffering. And Jesus says, I will go to your house now to do it. And the centurion says, no, Lord, only say the word and my servant shall be healed. This is a historic moment in the church. I doubt that neither Father Belli nor I will see another change in the translation again in our lifetime. And we've used the one we've had for nearly 50 years. As a final thought, perhaps it's worth looking and reading along with these beautiful words from our bishop on the front page of that handout in the upper right-hand corner next to his seal, the diocesan seal. And a closing thought, perhaps, for us this evening. The bishop writes, this translation means more than merely learning new responses to say during Mass, although the words have a particular purpose and are important. It is ultimately a call to strengthen our prayer to God during the liturgy and to more actively and authentically participate to truly lift our minds and hearts to God. Let us pray for the church in the English-speaking world as we take this historic step to have a unity of prayer that is accurate with what the church actually asks us to pray, and to do so with a spirit of openness and love that renews our love for the Eucharistic presence of our Lord as he is made present in our midst in this sacrifice, not a service, that you will participate in this day and every Sunday. O Mary, conceived without sin.